Well, good morning. Hope everyone is doing well. Go ahead and turn to Psalm 132. Psalm 132 is where we're going to be, and by that, I mean we're going to be in Psalm 132, but as we walk through Psalm 132, we're going to be looking at a lot of different passages this morning. I already mentioned we'll be in 1st and 2nd Chronicles at different points. We'll be in 2nd Samuel, we'll be in Luke, we'll be in Matthew. So just get ready to turn or just look at the screen, either. So, but before we dive into this and the various passages we'll be looking at, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come to you now. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come and study your word, examine your word. But again, Lord, we come asking specifically this morning that your word would be the one that examines us. By the power of your Spirit, Lord, that you would help us see this morning the immense, glorious reality that you are not only a God who makes promises, but you are a God who keeps your promises and worked every single millisecond of history to bring about your word. And so, Lord, I pray that as we have this time in this hour and the hour to come, that you would, Lord, please get me out of the way, give us ears to hear. And Lord, I pray that you would just show your worth to us afresh this morning. And we ask in the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, as we continue to walk through these songs of ascent that we've mentioned before, this section of the Psalms we're working through, we come to an interesting shadow of our God keeping His promises to His people. And in this song of ascent, as it's being sung by those on the way to worship God in Jerusalem or Zion, we see that it was all about the Lord being a God who keeps His promises specifically to King David and his lineage and his descendants. To this, we're going to read basically through the whole psalm in different sections as we do. But as we do so, we need to know that this is a psalm sung after the time of David and Solomon. Because we will see not only the heart cry of David, but ultimately the faithfulness of God as we walk through this. So start with me by reading the first five verses of Psalm 132. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. So the song begins with calling God to remember His faithfulness to His covenant with David. And that David long to build a temple for the ark of the Lord. However, as we need to remember, David wasn't actually the one who would build the temple that he wanted, but it would be his son Solomon who did so. We see this, as I mentioned, look at 1 Chronicles. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Look back at 1 Chronicles chapter 22, just a few, you want a way to find them easily. They work in backwards alphabetical order. 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, and then you come to 1st, 2nd Chronicles. So look at 1st Chronicles chapter 22, and then look at verse 6 through 10. So 1st Chronicles 22, 6 through 10. Then he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. David said to Solomon, my son, I had it in my heart to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, You have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name, because you have shed so much blood before me on the earth. Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all his surrounding enemies, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his day. He shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his royal throne in Israel forever. So again, David had this in his heart to do. He longed to build the temple for God. But God would see for David's son to bring this about. We will see this a little more in a few moments as we work through this. But look now back at Psalm 132, verses 6 through 10. Start with me in verse 6 of Psalm 132. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the field of Jaar. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy for the sake of your servant David. Do not turn away the face of your anointed one. Now, the interesting thing about this section is that this quote, specifically verses 8 through 10, is what Solomon says as a prayer of dedication at the temple he's built. This is seen in 2 Chronicles. So look back and look at 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, starting in verse 36. So 2 Chronicles chapter 6, starting in verse 36. And notice the language at the end of this dedication. The dedication actually starts in verse 12 of 2 Chronicles chapter 6. But look at what Solomon tells the people to do. He tells them to look to God, turn to Him, His city, and His king in essence, and pray for forgiveness. Look at verse 36 to 40 with me first. If they, being God's people, sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy, so that they are carried away captive to a land far or near, yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive, and repent and plead with you in the land of their captivity, saying, We have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly. If they repent with all their mind and with all their heart in the land of their captivity to which they were carried captive, and pray toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen, and the house that I have built for your name, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their pleas, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Verse 40. Now, O my God, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayer of this place. Then we see the quote that we just read in Psalm 132, verse 8 and 10. Look at verse 41 and 42. And now arise, O Lord God, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in your goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. Remember your steadfast love for your servant David. We then see the people singing the song of ascent, remembering again the faithfulness of God to His covenant with David. Look at verse 11 and 12 of Psalm 132. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which He will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. Then notice the praise that flows as way of reminder of all of this. Look at verses 13 through 17 of Psalm 132. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for His dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. You see, this promise to David should produce praise. The reality of my saying this is not because we see this happening not only in Psalms here in different ways, but also we see that that praise is exactly what overflowed in the context and the background to this very psalm. It's what happened in the life of David. Look at one of the passages that point to David's heart about building a temple, and then God correcting him on that, and then promising the sweet covenant we have seen referenced in this passage. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. So go back earlier from 2 Chronicles and keep going to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now we're going to read this whole chapter. Okay? But notice how it starts. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. Starting in verse 1. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, notice Nathan's encouragement here, "Go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." So David had a fine motive, it seems, and he seemed to have a pretty proper desire in some way here. But then we see Nathan gives him the world's mantra. "Oh, David, follow your heart. Just follow your heart, David. There's no way God could be against you if you follow your heart." But we see the Lord won't allow this advice to stand, because David doesn't know how deceitful his heart was and how desperately sick it was, and that no one can understand it, Jeremiah 17:9. But the Lord does, and is gracious to give his heart, not David's heart. He's gracious to give God's heart's instruction through Nathan. Look at verse 4 to 17 of 2 Samuel. So he just said, Nathan had just said, follow your heart. Do what your heart wants. Verse 4. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time that I appointed judges over the people of Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will rise up, your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the Son of Men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. But then notice what you see the response of David. He had in his heart, I want to build a temple for the Lord. And the Lord said, and Nathan said, follow your heart. And God said, nope, don't do that. Follow my heart. And my heart is, I'm the one who's going to keep a covenant. And don't think that I've been lacking at any point since I called you out of Egypt. If I wanted a house, I'd have told you. And I don't want you to do it. I'm going to tell your son to do it the way I want him to do it. And there's reasons for it, right? And then we see David's response here. We see his praise. Look at verse 18 to 29. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You've spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come, and this instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God, because of your promise and according to your own heart. Just catch that. Notice, please. If any advice, if you just listen, if you don't hear anything else, don't follow your heart, follow his. And there's so many times, they're not the same. That's why we have to plead, God, give us your heart. More and more. Because of your promises, according to your own heart, you have brought all this greatness to your servant. Know it. To make your servant know it, excuse me. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem, to be his people, making himself a name, and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house. And do as you have spoken, and your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. Beloved, the question becomes, in light of God, all this dynamic of God making promises, and we see in Psalm 132 these backgrounds of the temple in Zion and how David longed for it, but God used Solomon to bring it about, and he's a covenant-keeping God with David. How can we sing and rejoice in the truth of this psalm? The reality is because we know that it is this Christmas season when this promise to David and his forever throne are put on fullest display. Listen to what the Gospel Transformation Bible says on this passage, and then we're also going to look at Luke 1, real briefly. You see, Psalm 132, this commentator says, points to the fact that God is a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. There are few things taught in the Scripture about God that are more central to His self-revelation to His people of who He is than this. God is faithful to His word, His oath, His promise, and indeed His covenant. The pilgrims ascending to the temple in Jerusalem remind themselves through this psalm that God had chosen to show His favor to David and to put into the city of Jerusalem where the kingship of David's son would be manifested. But what those pilgrims of old longed for, we now have seen. Their longings were fulfilled in Jesus. And if you don't believe me, I'm going to pause from reading this. Look at Luke chapter 1. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 33. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this would be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, and of his kingdom, there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, of old age, has conceived a son, and this is her sixth month with her, who is called barren." Verse 37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." So again, Jesus is the one that this is about. Listen to the commentator's final words on this. Surely, God is faithful to His promise. He keeps His word. Both in the coming of Christ and in the gospel that announces that Christ has accomplished, God demonstrates that He is absolutely and forever faithful to His promises. Do you see, again, that Jesus is the one who is the true Son of David, whose throne will have no end, and who is rescuing His people from their enemies? All of God's faithfulness to His servant David and how He defeated all His enemies and He was faithful to His covenant were all shadows pointing to the faithfulness of God of sending the descendant through of David to bring about His promise that there was going to be a king sitting on a throne forever. We see this promise in the last verse of Psalm 132. Look at Psalm 132. Verse 18. Psalm 132, verse 18. Look what it says. His enemies I shall clothe in shame, but on Him His crown will shine. Question is, how does this king do this? How does He clothe His enemies with shame? And what crown will shine? Well, God does this, fulfills this, accomplishes this by actually being the one put to shame and temporarily giving up His heavenly crown for an awful crown of thorns. Look at how the king allows himself to be treated in Matthew 27. In closing, look at Matthew 27, verse 27. Matthew 27, starting in verse 27 and going to verse 31. And remember, this is how the king brought about sitting on the throne. Notice the irony of all that's taking place in this little section. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before Him, and they stripped Him and put a scarlet robe on Him. They twisted together a crown of thorns, and they put it on His head, and they put a reed in His right hand, and kneeling before Him, they mocked Him, saying, "Hail the King, the Jews." Doesn't your flesh want to well up and say, if that was me, I'd have stood up and just blasted with one word, "I'm the King of the universe!" He said nothing. He said nothing. And they spit on Him. Took the reed from His hand. And they struck Him on His head. And when they were done mocking Him, they stripped Him of the robe and put His own clothes back on Him and led Him away to crucify. Oh, beloved, let us stand amazed not only of God's faithfulness to David, but the ultimate and better faithfulness of the one David pointed to, King Jesus, and how He, the King of glory, rescued His people was by laying down His life. See, this Christmas season, may this Christmas season, Psalm 132, 16 be true of us, that the saints shout for joy because of the amazing covenant faithfulness of our Savior, our Lord, our King, and our treasure, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, would you remind us that you are a covenant-keeping God, that all of the Scriptures point to you and your work, and that you, Lord, in rescuing your people, in defeating our greatest enemies of sin and death and our own flesh, you, the King of the universe, were led like a lamb to slaughter, but not only a lamb to slaughter, but a lamb to be mocked and then slaughtered. The King who spoke everything into being in order to make His crown shine forth, was He was mocked by earthly men. Put a crown of thorns on His head and was beaten with the very rod to point to His actual kingship. Oh Father, may we never question your faithfulness. God, may this display that of what you did show that you were so faithful then, how could we ever doubt you'd be faithful? Lord, help us this morning in light of this, and as we come to the season, the ultimate reason for this season is not just the birth of Christ, it's the birth of Christ that was the very first step on a life of suffering that was heading to the cross. And it began by placing the King of Glory in an animal feeding trough. Father, help us as your people have the same hearts of these people singing the songs of ascent. Oh God, you are faithful. You're a faithful covenant people. May we praise you for your grace. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.